Lord. Well, this is so nice to see everybody here tonight. I see a lot of sparkly outfits and reds and greens, and my wife and I are no exception, and praise the Lord. It's a fun time of year. We're just glad to have you again. Welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so honored that you would be here for our Christmas service. We're just a few short days away. When God sent his son to this earth, it is a very special time of year. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Yeah, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 2, a very familiar Christmas passage. And I'm not exactly known as the guy that preaches Christmas messages, or, you know, my sermons don't always completely match the season that we're in. But tonight, there is a little bit more of that, all right? And so go over to Luke chapter 2. Tonight, I'm going to call this message the second birth of Jesus Christ. The second birth of Jesus Christ. And already I can see maybe a little confusion on people's faces. You know, what do you mean the second birth of Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, of course, during the Christmas season, we talk a lot about the birth of Jesus, as we should, right? And we think about the biblical passage. We think about the nativity. We think of Jesus being born in that manger, in that stable. And of course, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was, you know, sat there in the manger. And we think of the shepherds that were watching their flocks by night. We think of the angels that declared the goodness and the glory of God. You know, we think about the wise men who came and showed up with gifts, but we do know that those wise men, they were not there at the night of Jesus' birth, remember? But we associate it. We think, if you have a nativity set at home, and if there's wise men in it, we know they didn't show up for probably almost 2 years later when Jesus was a young toddler. But we still think of the gifts that they brought, you know, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. We think of our Christmas traditions. You know, we think of time with family, and we all do this around the birth of Jesus Christ. But do we know that the Bible says that there were actually, and we're going to talk about it, there was two births of Jesus Christ. And we'll explain what that means here in a moment. If that confuses you or sounds strange to you, well, I'm here to tell you, as great as that first Christmas night was, there was a second birth of Jesus that is the most important thing that could have ever happened for you and I. Amen. And we're going to take a look at that here tonight. Go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start right there in verse 1. We're going to read what is typically considered the traditional Christmas account here in the Bible. And this is going to be probably very familiar to us. And of course, we concentrate on this day, this birth of Jesus. Amen. But there was a second birth, and that is what we're going to get to. But we're going to start with the first birth of Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read the passage. I might make a few comments as we go, but we're just going to read half of this chapter. And let's go ahead and start. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, all the world, the term world there meant the Roman Empire. And so that was the known civilized world at the time. And it says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph," that's the earthly dad of Jesus, "and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child," meaning she was about ready to have this baby. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she gave birth to baby Jesus. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the very first birth of Jesus. Amen. And so he's born. He is, of course, in the stable. They wrap him with swaddling clothes. They lie him in that manger. And now we go to verse 8. It says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." So notice there was light coming off this angel. They're out there in the darkness, they're out there in the fields, and this being, this angel, is so bright that it actually scares them, all right? They had seen nothing like that. Remember, they had never seen, you know, an LED sign. They had never seen electric light. And all of a sudden, this thing is now so bright, it shone all about them. But it wasn't technology. It was the glory of the Lord that was shining about them. And it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Everyone say, great joy. It says, "which shall be to all people." Is there anybody that it's excluding in that statement? Nobody is excluded. This joy is for every single human being on this earth. When people try to say that Christianity tries to exclude people, no, it's not. It's an invitation to this entire earth to know the joy of being saved and set free, of knowing God as your Savior. Amen. This joy is for everybody. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Everyone say a sign. He says, "You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." How many of you know that that's not a typical thing? You don't typically find babies lying in a feeding trough in a stable, right? And so it was, you know, it happened this way as a sign or a token. That was not normal, nor was it normal even way back then, all right? It was a sign to these people that it would be truly as these angels said. And now in verse 13, we're just going to read a couple more verses, and it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel," so at first it was one angel who was shining round about, and then it says, "there was suddenly was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying." How big is a multitude? We don't know. It just is a word that means a lot. It means many and many and many. There could have been thousands of angels. There could have been millions of angels for all we know. But we know that there is all of a sudden not just this one angel that first approached these shepherds. Now there is a whole host of them. That word host, it means an army. How many people would you have to see before you would think something was an army? It would take a lot. And so there is a huge amount of angels, and they start praising God all together. Think about the volume that must have been out there in those hills that night. And notice the angels were praising God and saying. Now, a lot of times, sometimes we depict angels as if they were singing this, but the Bible says that they were saying it. All right, these are not, what we're about to read are not the lyrics of a song. We might sing them, we might use them in hymns, we might use them in Christmas songs, and that's just fine. But the angels were there not to sing something, they were there to decree something to the earth. They were bringing an announcement from heaven for all the people. And now they were saying this in verse 14, and we all remember our Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? And we remember when little Linus was up there and he's reading this passage of scripture. And the angels, remember, what would this sound like if 10,000 people or 10,000 angels were saying this all at once? What would it sound like if 100,000 were saying this all at once? They were saying it all together in perfect unison. It must have been loud. It must have been dramatic. And all these angels at the same time, they say this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so this is what the first birth of Jesus Christ is about. God was declaring peace to humanity. See, when we say peace, we think of it, well, you know, we think of it, well, God was announcing that there'd be no more wars or no more bad things on the earth, but that's not what he was announcing. How many of you know there's been plenty of wars since these angels declared this? This word peace there, it means to end the hostilities or to put an end to the warfare, or it literally means to make a peace treaty between God and man. God sent these angels to declare on the night of Jesus's birth to say, God was saying, I want no more hostility towards mankind. God was declaring that he does not have a desire to judge humanity and to sentence people to eternal punishment. God does not take any pleasure in judging people. God does not want any human being to ever go to hell. All right, God does not enjoy having to sentence people to eternal punishment. How many of you know he's got goodwill? He's got good intentions. That means God's got a good plan for every single human being on this earth, and he sent an army of angels to declare it. Not because it was the lyrics of a song, but to make an announcement that God is laying down all hostilities towards man. God is making a truce with humanity. Amen. That God wants their sins to be forgiven and washed away. Amen. And so you could say it this way. The first birth of Jesus Christ was about God making peace with humanity. Yeah. But see, the problem is God's laid down his hostilities towards man. But the question is, has man laid down our hostilities towards God? Let's face it. This world is filled with people that are hostile towards God. They want nothing to do with him. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to accept Jesus. They don't want his plan. But folks, how many of you know we got to lay down our hostilities? We got to lay down our disobedience. We got to lay down our preferences and start preferring him. Amen. God was making a truce with humanity. God said, all right, I'll lay down all. I mean, think about what a better deal this is for us. God says, I will not seek to destroy you. I will not seek to harm you. I don't want to have to judge you. I don't want anyone to have to face eternal punishment. I have good intentions towards all men. But folks, how many of you know there's a side on our part, you know, there's our part on this side that we've got to obey God. Let's make sure that we don't put God in a place where he has to sentence us to judgment or eternal punishment. God does not take delight in that. He does not want to do it. So this is the first birth of Jesus. God has declared peace with you. Ask yourself right now, have you made peace with him?
Oh, yes.
Have you made peace with him?
Yeah.
Have you laid down your hostilities towards God? This is the first birth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something here that may seem shocking to you. The Bible teaches us that Jesus wasn't born just once. He was actually born twice, and I'll explain that, what we mean. Of course, first is the natural birth that we're talking about, but Jesus also was born spiritually when he rose again, and we're going to look at that. But also the Bible says that Jesus didn't just die once. The Bible says that Jesus died twice. So Jesus was born twice, and he died twice. And I know that might seem foreign to you, but let me explain what happened. Now let's go take a look. We took a look at Jesus' first birth. Let's go look at Jesus' first death. Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. Maybe something we've never considered before. Folks, we think of Christmas and we think of a baby in a manger. But I'm here to tell you, God does not want you focused on a baby in a manger. He wants you focused on a Jesus Christ who went to that cross, who died, and more than anything, God wants you to focus on the fact that Jesus rose again. Amen. Praise the Lord. That child in that manger, in and of itself, does not accomplish anything for humanity. What was accomplished for humanity is when Jesus went to that cross, shed his blood, died, and rose again that we could have new life. Amen. How many of you know we can't just receive the baby in the manger without accepting the Savior on the cross? Amen. And so that's what we're talking about. Go to Matthew chapter 27 and go over there to verse 45. Yes, Pastor, we're just days away from Christmas. And you're going to talk about Jesus on the cross? Absolutely. Because there is no Christmas without Jesus on that cross. Amen. Now this is, we pick up this account here when Jesus is on the cross at this moment when we're going to start reading. And he's already been nailed to the cross. He's already been beaten. He's already suffered many things. He's in the last moments of his natural life on this earth. And folks, this is what so many of us, we don't understand. Jesus on the cross dies twice. He dies twice. Let me show you this, all right? It says in verse 45, I need to be on the right page. I will get over there. My hands are slippery and my pages are stuck together. There they go. In verse 45, it says this. Well, it's one more page yet. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. That means from our noon until 3 p.m., while Jesus hung on that cross, the entire land turned dark. All right? Imagine it, and I've said this before. How many remember this past year when we had that total lunar eclipse or that solar eclipse? How many of you remember how it got weird and dark in the land? Imagine that, except probably even darker than that, for 3 full hours as Jesus was on the cross. It was from noon until 3 p.m. And now in verse 46, and it says about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., just as Jesus was about to end his natural life. It says, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he's asking a question. Notice there's a question mark at the end of that statement. And that is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about this. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, that means he shouted that same statement again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then it says he shouted with a loud voice and then he yielded up the ghost, or he died naturally on this earth. Folks, we don't realize here, if we do our Bible study, Jesus actually dies twice on the cross. Go back up to verse 46 and let me explain what I'm talking about here. Jesus, in the very last moments of his natural life, when he's on that cross, all of a sudden, he'd been on that cross for 3 hours. And all of a sudden, Jesus, you know, who hadn't said much on the cross, he had said a few things. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says, my God. He all of a sudden, he picks up on something. Something had happened. Something changed. All of a sudden, he realized God the Father had turned his back on him. And all of a sudden, Jesus shouts out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternal history, God the Father turned his back and separated from his eternal Son. Because why did God forsake Jesus at that moment? Because God had to. God had no choice. At that moment, Jesus became responsible for all the sins of humanity. Jesus became guilty of every awful thing that any human being has ever done. And at that moment, when Jesus became guilty for my sins, when he became guilty for your sins, God had to forsake him. Because the Bible says that God will not dwell with sin. God will not allow sin into his presence. Amen. Even Jesus Christ, his Son, even though those weren't his sins, they were our sins. He had done nothing wrong, but he was carrying our sins. God could not accept his own Son. He had to separate from him because God says no sin will ever be permitted or tolerated in my presence. And for the first time in eternal history, Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. And that is called spiritual death. The definition of death is to be separated. All right? If our spirit separates from our body, we die. When Jesus was separated from God, He died. Jesus died on the cross twice. Let me give you some verses to show you this in the Bible. Are you ready for this? Here we go. I want to give you some scriptures. Can you bring up Ephesians 2:1? We'll just put it on the screen here for you. This is talking about us when we were lost in our sins. And it says, and you, talking to all of us, has Jesus quickened or made alive? Because you were once dead in trespasses and sins. See, the Bible says if somebody does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the scripture says that that person is dead in their sins. How many of you know when sin comes upon a person, which it has come upon all of us, it kills or it makes them spiritually dead? Are you here tonight? Wow. Drop down to verse 5, can you, in that same passage? Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in sins. See, any time that we had in our life without Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're dead in sins. All right? When Jesus, on that cross, when he became responsible for all the sins of the world, he died in those sins. Folks, do we know and understand that? Jesus had to face all the same things that you and I have to face, right? Now, can you bring up another scripture? Can you bring up Romans 7:9, I believe it is. Here's another scripture that tells us that sin kills. Or when you become responsible for sin, you're dead. Look at Paul, the author of Romans, the Apostle Paul. He says this, he says, for I was alive without the law once. Meaning, before I really knew what this Bible said, I was alive. He said, but when the commandment came, or when God's instructions came to all of us and they were broken, all right, when any human being breaks the law of God, sin revived and I died. Do you realize when Jesus was on that cross, why was Jesus all of a sudden out of nowhere crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he just died spiritually. He just was separated from God. Folks, spiritual death is when we get separated from God, our Father and our Creator. Folks, I've got bad news, but I've got some good news too. The bad news is, maybe you don't know this, maybe you do know this, at some time in all of our lives, we've all died. You might have a heart beating in your chest. You might have oxygen in your lungs, but I'm here to tell you, whether you know it or not, there was sometime in your past you died. Sometime when we were born into original sin, at some point we became accountable to God's word, like Romans 7:9 says, we became accountable to it, and when we became accountable to it, we all died spiritually. God, at some point, has forsaken humanity just like he forsook Jesus on that cross. Humanity was shut out. God would not allow any of us to come into his presence because he will not allow sin into his presence. So Jesus was born on the first Christmas morning, but then he died twice on that cross. He first died when he became responsible for the sins of the world. And then go down, you're back over there in Matthew 27, bring up verse 50. And then he died naturally in his body when his spirit separated from his body. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Folks, do you see that Jesus died twice on the cross? He died the first time when he became responsible for our sins. And then he died again when his natural body died. Folks, this tells us, and of course we've got many scriptures that prove this to us, there is a natural death, but there's a spiritual death. We can be naturally alive, and we need to be spiritually alive. Amen. Absolutely. So you might be thinking, all right, I see the first birth of Jesus. We call the first Christmas, right? Now we see that he died twice on the cross. But here's the good news, folks. Jesus was born twice. what do I mean by the second birth of Jesus Christ? You guys ready? Go over to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to just go over there. Go to Colossians in the New Testament. Go to chapter 1 and go to verse 17. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Let me just ask you this question. Everybody should be asking ourselves this question. Am I dead or alive? You could have a heart beating in your chest and still be dead. You know that? You could have oxygen in your lungs, but God says, I don't even know them. You could have a lot of money. You could be a really nice person. You could, you know, be accomplished. You know, you could be charitable. You could be talented. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're dead. And God would have no choice but to forsake you just like he forsook Jesus on that cross. But I've got good news for you. Jesus was forsaken on that cross, so you don't have to be forsaken on that cross. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus was born again. Do you know that, you know, that term, you know, we throw it around, born again Christian. Well, you know what the Bible says? There was the first one who was ever born again. His name is Jesus. Jesus became, you know, guilty of all the sins of humanity. Jesus, you know, took upon him my sin, your sin. He died twice. He was forsaken by God. He died spiritually, and then he died naturally on that cross. But we all think of the Christmas morning when Jesus was lying in that manger. But I'm here to tell you there is a second birth of Jesus Christ that is more important to humanity than even that first one. And this is what we often don't talk about at Christmas time. But we should. Now, this is talking about Jesus here. Have you found Colossians 1:17? Really? Because I haven't. I get blabbing and then I don't get over there in time. Colossians 1:17, I like to just read it right out of the scripture. Now, over here in chapter 1, talking about Jesus, it says, and he is before or greater than all things. And by Jesus, all things consist. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning. He is the what? The firstborn from the dead. Jesus was born from the dead. But notice he wasn't just called born from the dead. He was called the firstborn of the dead, not the last, meaning that there was going to be somebody else that was going to need to be born from the dead. Who else needs to be born from the dead? We do. Praise the Lord. Jesus wasn't the last one to rise again. He was the first one to rise again. Amen. He wasn't the first one to be born twice. Or excuse me, he wasn't the last one to be born twice. He was the first one to be born twice. We've all been born at least once in here tonight. Wouldn't you agree? All right. All right. I was born, let's see, December 16th of 1978. To some of you, that seems really old. To some of you, it seems really young, right? But regardless of what your day that you came into this earth, that was your first birth. But notice, right, you need a second birth because sin entered in and killed us all. I got bad news. At one time or another, you've all been dead, all right? But the good news is you don't have to stay dead. Just like Jesus did not have to stay dead. He was the firstborn from the dead. When Jesus rose again, the Bible called that the moment he was born from the dead. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? Yeah. So you need to ask yourself, well, I know I've been born once. Ask yourself, have I been born twice? Because without being born twice, we cannot ever enter into the presence of God. God does not want to forsake you. Remember what those angels said? He said, peace and goodwill and good intentions for you all. Don't stay alienated. Let's keep reading this passage. It says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus would have the preeminence or first place in our lives. For it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness would dwell. And now look at verse 20. And having made peace, everyone say peace. There's that peace treaty. There's that truce. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by Jesus to reconcile. Everyone say reconcile. Who knows what the word reconcile means? It means to bring back. It means to bring somebody back to someone else. It means that God knew that we needed a Savior to bring us back to himself. Amen. God does not want you to stay away. He does not want you to be twice dead, right? He wants you to be alive. He wants you to be reconciled. He wants you to come back home to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it says, by Jesus Christ to reconcile all things back to himself. By him, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven, verse 21. And it says, in you. What if we all just took a moment and we said, and me? And me. Everyone say that with me. And me. That we're sometime alienated or separated or forsaken. And enemies in your mind, meaning enemies of God, by wicked works, yet now God, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled you back. He has brought you back. We were born once. Folks, here's our choice as human beings on this earth. We can be born twice and die once, right? Or we can be born once and die twice. Do you understand the difference? Folks, do you know that there is such thing as a second death? Have you ever read over there in Revelation chapter 3? Well, then, of course, going back to chapter 20, talking about the lake of fire, where it says that the lake of fire is called the second death. Folks, you don't want any part of the second death. We're all going to, listen, be born twice and only die once versus being born once and dying twice. You don't want any part of what the Bible calls the second death. When Jesus was born on that first night in Luke chapter 2, God was declaring peace to humanity. But when Jesus Christ rose again at the resurrection, God was declaring war on Satan. God was declaring that we would no longer be under Satan's power. We would no longer be captured and lost in our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. The second birth of Jesus. We celebrate the first one, and we should. And we're doing that tonight. We're singing about it. We're grateful because we know we're not going to get the second birth of Jesus if we don't have the first one, right? But we know this, that second birth. The first birth of Jesus gives us hope. But the second birth of Jesus Christ changes our lives. The whole world knows about Jesus' first birth. But not the whole world has received his second birth. The first birth is just historically true, but the second birth can and will give you eternal life. If you'll receive it, it'll bring you into God's family. It'll change you from the inside out. So let's just go ahead with eyes open and no heads bowed. Ask yourself this question. Am I alive or dead here tonight? Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm alive. I walked into the building just fine. No. You can be walking, talking, heartbeat in your chest and still be separated from God. You can be talented and gifted and accomplished and all these things and still be dead in the sight of God. You know, we could be charitable and good and moral, but if we haven't received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're still dead in the sight of God. But the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe that God raised him from the dead, that he was twice born, right? If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be brought back home to your heavenly Father. Your sins will be washed. You'll get to enter into God's house. Amen. There is nothing greater than knowing your Lord and Savior, knowing that you're alive, knowing that the second death isn't going to have any hurt upon you. Can we look at that real quick? I wasn't planning on it. I was going to end right there, and some of you are like, good, I was hoping you were going to end right there. Go to the book of Revelation. Pastor, seriously, you're going to go to the book of Revelation at a Christmas service? Oh, yeah. I've done it before. I'm going to just go over to the book of Revelation here, and I'm going to try to dig up a verse because it's playing in my heart. Is it in chapter 2? Chapter 3. Where did Jesus say this? Well, I know we could go back to chapter 20 and find it. He also warned one of the churches, the seven churches here. Well, praise the Lord. It says, he that overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. Can someone find that scripture for me? 3:12, I was in the neighborhood. Reverend Tony, he gets the prize tonight. Praise God. We have a lot of Bible scholars around here. Go over to Revelation 3:12. It says, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus speaking. Jesus says, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Did I miss this? Did I get the wrong verse? Revelation 3:12. Where is the verse where he talks about the being free from the second death? We gotta find this verse. It's right here, right in front of us. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we'll find that here in just a moment. Someone go ahead, look that up. Isn't this fun and awkward when the pastor does this to the congregation? No. Don't we need the Jeopardy music playing right now? I'm going to find it because this verse is playing and I know I'm in the right neighborhood. I know we could go back there to chapter 20.
Revelation 2:11.
Oh, did I miss here? All right. 2:11. We knew we were in the right neighborhood. Chapter 2 or 3. Look at this. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. There is a second death, everybody. And we think that dying in our natural body is the worst thing that could ever happen to us. I'm here to tell you, it is not the worst thing. See, for a Christian, the Bible says over there in Philippians 1:21, it says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. But if we die without Christ, if we die without the second birth, then we will be in jeopardy of the second death. And we know what the second death is. I already told you, but maybe we should just see it right out of the scriptures. Go back there. Go back there to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll just take a quick look. Oh, boy. Go to verse 6. Boy, I'm off on a tangent here. I'm out on a limb. Are you out here with me? Go to Revelation 26. This wasn't original verse I was going to go to, but look at this. Look at what the scripture says. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Don't you want to have part in that resurrection?
Yes.
Amen. On such, the second death has no power. Glory to God. Listen, you don't have to be scared of the second death. You don't have to be worried that you're going to go to hell. Listen, hell is a real place. It does exist. But I'm here to tell you, heaven exists. And Jesus did rise again from the dead. And he's the firstborn out of the dead so that we can be born twice and only have to die one time. Let's make sure that our body is the only thing that ever has to die. Amen. But it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. And of course, that's talking about a different time. But I just love that first half of that scripture. On such, those that have partaken in that first resurrection, right? Upon who the second death has no power. Amen. So let's ask ourselves again, are we dead or alive? We all know we've been born once. That's why we're all here naturally. Have you been born twice? Jesus had a second birth. Listen, you can pass all the cards around with the nativity scenes and the manger and the star and the wise men and the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, and all that's great and grand. But that first birth of Jesus Christ means nothing if it doesn't take you to his second birth, when he was first born from the dead. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And let's just ask ourselves these questions. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Father, that you gave your son. He was born in that stable. He was set in that manger. He showed up, and the angels all declared to this earth that, Father, you take no joy in sentencing us. You have no desire to judge us. You will, if you have no other choice. But your intentions is to save humanity, to redeem humanity. And Jesus arrived on this earth to put that plan in motion. But Jesus went to that cross and he died twice. He carried all the sins of the world and he was separated from you, Heavenly Father. He was separated from you. He lost all hope at that moment. He felt the doom that any sinner would ever, ever feel when you cast them out of your presence. Jesus felt what it was like to be cast away from God. He died twice, but the good news is he rose again. Jesus rose again from the dead so that you and I would not be hurt from the second death. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from your sins, saved from hell, saved from eternal punishment, and you'll be brought into God's family, brought into God's grace. With all eyes closed, every head bowed here, before we get ready to sing a song and be dismissed, ask yourself this question right now. Am I alive or am I dead? By the Bible definition. We've all been born once. Ask yourself this. Have you been born twice? Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. I showed you the scripture that tells us that every human being at one time is dead in their trespasses and sins. But the good news is that when you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get born the second time. Everybody that's walking this earth has been born the first time, but not everybody's born the second time. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please know this is not Family Church's idea. This is God's idea. I'm not going to make you stand up here tonight. I'm not going to make you walk down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody to you or anything like that. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to make sure that I'm not hurt by that second death. I need to make sure that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Well, it's not difficult to do. What I'm going to do here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, you'll just hear me tell you to put it right back down. And then once everyone who needs to raise their hands, once they do so, I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, everyone's going to be praying the prayer. You can just pray right along, mean it with all your heart, speak to God. He will hear you. He will grant you that eternal life. He will remove the burden of sin from you. But if that's you here tonight and you want to make sure that you're not hurt by that second death, you want to have that new birth, so to speak, if that's you, could you just lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Anybody else that would say, Pastor, yes, that's me. I know that I need that second birth. It's not about what church you go to. Family Church has no more truth than, you know, what's just right here in the Bible. This is where it's at. It's not our opinions. Anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need that second birth. I need my sins washed and cleansed. Can you just take that moment and lift your hand? Take one small step towards God. Anybody, before we pray, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else? That's all we're going to do. Not going to do anything more than that. We're all going to pray here in just a moment. Anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know in my heart that's me. If you know, if you feel that just down in your heart, just saying, yeah, that's me. Take that step towards God. He loves you. Goodwill towards all men. He just wants good for you. We had a couple of hands. Anyone else before we pray? Just want to make sure. We had a couple of hands, so let's go ahead. Let's pray this prayer all together. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Mean it with all sincerity, and God will hear you. This is not a family church religious practice. This is you talking to your Heavenly Father. Let's all go ahead and pray this. You won't be alone when you pray this. Let's everybody in this building pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, give me this new birth. Wash me of my sins. Forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yeah, absolutely. There's nothing better than seeing, you know, folks accept Jesus. You know, it's not about making a spectacle of anybody. It's about having that heart communication with the Lord. Amen. God loves us. You know, he didn't give us Luke 2:14 just so that we have something to sing or to put in a Hallmark card. He declared that God is at peace. He's at rest. He's ending all hostilities against us. We need to lay down our hostilities and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, we're going to go ahead and we're going to close with, well, it just happens to be my favorite Christmas song. It's actually a hymn of praise and worship. It's O Holy Night. And it's one of a very familiar Christmas song, but it wasn't, just know this, that song was not written for Christmas. It was actually a hymn. And so let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this song together. Let's worship the Lord with him. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Father, we are so glad to see that this season has brought new life to a couple of people right here in our midst. And Father God, we're reminded of how grateful we are that you gave us Jesus. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Father, what you've given and provided for us is so much far greater than what we could ever do for you. Father, we look forward to a brand new year. And Lord, we just say this, it's going to be the best year yet. And Lord, we could make a decision right here in these last remaining couple of services of this year that we could just make in 2025, make the year where we submit ourselves and learn all about you and obey you and make some changes in our lives, Lord God, to be faithful. And Lord, we just bless you tonight. And Father, I pray again for every family and every person here tonight. Father, that your blessing, your highest, your best would rest upon them. Lord, I pray that your voice would be clear and bold to them. Father, I pray that you would draw them and their families. And Lord, it doesn't even have to be this church. Lord, just to draw them into the house of God, to sit, to learn, to hear your word, to grow, and to fulfill your plan. Father, I pray that your will would be done in every life here. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Everybody, you are welcome to head on over to our fellowship hall. God bless you. Merry Christmas.